up then where we left off last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul was explaining to Timothy some of the trials and some of the tests that he had gone through in his own ministry. And he was preparing Timothy for when Paul was gone. His death was very close. And he was preparing Timothy so that Timothy would realize that there's going to be trials when you take over this senior position in the church of Ephesus. Everything's not going to go wonderful. And so he tells him that, and then he gives this summary statement here in verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so he expands that way past just Timothy's situation, but he's really making a statement for all Christians. If you and I, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, there are going to be times of persecution. Now, persecution comes on two different levels. One, there is a general persecution that is imposed upon Christianity by society that's just always there. It's just always there. And as a matter of fact, I was thinking about this earlier. There are two groups of people that are persecuted more than anyone else on the planet. Number one is the Jews. They are persecuted constantly. And one preacher said it this way: God gave the Jews the moral code of God in the Ten Commandments, and the world has never forgiven them for it. And then here come us Christians, keep reminding the world, hey, we got the commandments, and so we get persecution as well. So if we live godly in Christ Jesus, meaning live out our faith, we will sooner or later suffer persecution. Again, the first persecution is just general persecution that you're going to get in society. And we see it on the news all the time, and no doubt some few of us may have actually experienced just societal persecution. But then in addition to that, there's going to be specific persecution against some of us, depending on what your position is, depending on how active you are in Christianity. There'll be times that you may get singled out. And sometimes we think of persecution only has to be, you know, people coming wanting to chop your head off, and that's real persecution, don't get me wrong. But I can remember years ago I was calling a company. We needed some kind of audio work done or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was. It's been so long ago. But I was explaining to the man what we needed, and that we're a Christian organization and we're trying to, you know, get this audio out. And immediately he said, "We don't work with Christians. We don't do any work with Christians." So it's real. That really does happen. And Paul is telling Timothy, and you and I as well, that if we live godly, if we hold on to the name of Jesus and live out our faith, we're going to suffer at times persecution. As that's happening, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, he puts the enemy in two different groups: one, evil men, and the other, seducers. Seducers are those that try to seduce people away from the faith of Christianity into some other belief system. Evil men is just what it says, just men who are evil. Their hearts are just wicked and evil. And so Paul says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And it means this: it means that their degree of evil will not be static. And I have a note here. I don't know if I have this in my notes. But Romans chapter 6, verse 19, in that verse somewhere it says, "Iniquity unto iniquity." And what Paul means by that is iniquity doesn't sit stable. It keeps spiraling down into deeper degrees of iniquity. And when he says evil men wax worse and worse, they're already worse, and now they get worser. That's not good English. But they get worse than the worst they already were. And we see this playing out right now in on the global stage. If you pay attention to what's going on the globe, we see this constantly happening. 40, 50 years ago, you didn't see people walk into churches and shoot children. But evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this has regard to seducers. Deceiving and being deceived. It's two different things going on there. A man can be deceiving somebody because his heart is evil and he just wants to take people away from the right path and move them into another path. Mainly because he wants to manipulate them, he wants to get money for them, or he wants to exert power over them. And so he will deceive them in an effort to control them. And then the other one, that's deceiving, the other one is being deceived. Some men deceive other men simply because they themselves are deceived, and they're just teaching the nonsense that they've already accepted. And that's why it's so important for you and I as Christians stay close to doctrine. None of us are deceit-proof. But the more of the Word of God you get in your heart, correctly expounded, doctrinal Word of God you get in your heart, the more protection you have against deceit. Because if you get deceived, every time you open your mouth, you're deceiving. And so it's important for us to gird up the loins of our mind with the Word of God. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he tells Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So he's already told Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings. He's told him to stay centered up on the Word of God. And now he tells him, continue in the things that you've already learned, the things that he's learned through his life. And Timothy was a young man and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Timothy, again, a young man, his grandmother, Lois, she was saved. And his mother, Eunice, she was saved. And Paul knew both his grandmother and his mother, and we know Paul was saved. All of these had an influence on Timothy's upbringing and an influence on his growth in Christ. So Paul is saying, remember, be knowing of whom you have learned them. These truths that Timothy had. Again, his mother Eunice, 2 Timothy 1:5, and Paul taught him as well, 2 Timothy 1:13. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, that's good right there. From a child, it means that from the time that Timothy was a little child, his mother, his grandmother, was teaching him the Scriptures. Let me tell you something, parents. You cannot go wrong getting the Word of God in your children. Every Christian child, a child of a Christian household, your children, by the time that they, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, they should start being able to quote Scriptures. I remember my firstborn, Tiffany, she could quote Scriptures better than I could. She remembered long passages of Scripture. Because what will happen is that they're going to go into that, they're going to keep growing, they're going to go into 13, 14, 15, 16. Those are difficult years for a young person. 17, 18, up to 21, those are chaotic years, but if they have the Word of God anchoring their heart, there's only going to be so far they can go. Come on, they're going to run, but it's going to be like a leash on their neck. It's going to be so far they can go. Just a quick personal testimony. Me and Brother Jasper, we've known each other for, I don't know, 40 years, back before either one of us were saved. And when we would be out doing wrong and doing the wrong things, Brother Jasper grew up in church. I did not grow up in church. And we're out doing wrong and doing wrong. And I noticed something about him. He can only go so far. I could go all the way. But he would go so far, and he would stop there. But that's a Christian upbringing. And so make sure your children are full of the Word of God. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now catch that. The Scriptures, learning the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures, not just being able to quote them, but knowing what they mean, what they say and what they mean, it will put wisdom in you concerning salvation. Your own salvation, as well as perhaps the salvation of some of those around you. Who was it? I believe it was Al Green years ago. He was explaining he had gotten saved. I think he got really saved. And his explanation was, I looked at my hands and they were new. I looked at my feet and they were new too. Well, that's not a good explanation for salvation. Because your hands aren't new, neither are your feet. They're the same hands and feet you always had. And so it's important that you and I, we learn the scriptures because they're able to make us wise. They're able to give us wisdom unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want to spend some time on this passage because it's so important. All scripture, but only scripture. Whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament, all scripture, but only scripture, nothing beyond scripture. All scripture is given. It was given to you and I. God altered the lives of the writers of the Bible over the many centuries that they wrote the Bible. He altered their lives, put some of them through living hell as they wrote out the scriptures so that the canon of scripture could be given to you and I. We are the only generation, the New Testament church, that has the full canon of scripture that we can set in our laps and read it. And we're the only generation, you can just bring it up on your phone and just, you can run through the Greek, you can run through, I mean, we can parse through the passages faster than any generation ever before. All scripture was given to you and I. God gave it to us. And it's important that we take advantage of it, that we actually inculcate it to ourselves and we hold to it. All scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. Now, that's somewhat of a theological term, but the concept is really not difficult at all. It just simply means the scriptures were God-breathed. It wasn't, for example, Isaiah just saying, what shall I pen today? And just started writing something down. That's not how he wrote the book of Isaiah. That's not how any of the writers wrote the books that have their name on it. But in fact, what happened is the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they began to write it, not automatic writing like they go into a trance and just write it while they're in a trance, but they just begin to write from their own mind. But the Holy Spirit imposed himself upon their minds to the extent that as they wrote, the Holy Spirit in real time would rifle through the vocabulary and cause them to pick the very word that the Holy Spirit wanted in that sentence. It was given by inspiration. It was God-breathed. It was given to you and I, and God got in the middle of it to make sure that the words that you and I got, that they were the exact words that the mind of the Spirit wanted us to hear. And those words are profitable. That means that they're good for us. They will benefit us. I remember as a young Christian, just my first getting into the Bible, I wasn't saved 6 months yet, but I'm reading the Bible and reading it for real, reading it hard, and I realized, man, these words are making me smart. I mean, I was just being exposed to words. I didn't have those words in my vocabulary. And I realized I'm getting smart by just reading this. So they're profitable. And not only because they give us vocabulary, but because they give us spiritual concepts. It says it right here. They're profitable for doctrine. This word doctrine has been used a number of times in the two epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy because he was emphasizing you have to stay seated on doctrine, centered on doctrine. You can't just make it up. And I would say this, if you ever sit under a preacher and you can discern they're just making it up, walk out. Don't leave an offering or nothing, walk out on them because they can't help you. All they're doing is, I don't know what they're doing, but they're not helping you. You need to have someone that's going to go right through the scriptures like this. And even the only difference between preaching and teaching is the energy, the amount of energy the preacher's using. But you should still be learning in the preaching, just like you learn in the teaching, but it shouldn't be things outside of the Bible. It should be things that are inside of the Bible, explaining what the scriptures say and what the scriptures mean. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof. This word reproof, it just simply means to reveal the errors in someone's walk. And that's what often what the preacher does. He reproves. And he doesn't have, you know, the preacher doesn't have to say you. He can just say it. And you take out of it what you need. So he says then that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, so you know what to teach, you know what to preach, and they're good for reproof, so that you can reveal the errors that we collectively or individually have within our Christian walks, and they're good for correction. Correction simply reveals the correct path you should walk. So reproof says, this is wrong in your life. Correction says, here's how to take what's wrong and correct it and make it right. Are you with me? And then finally, it's good for instruction in righteousness. That phrase just means to be trained, to be disciplined. And so that's what the scripture does for all of us. It reproves what's wrong in our life. How many of you have been reproved by the scripture? You're reading it all by yourself. Nobody else was talking to you. You just read it and it got you. That's the best reproof you can get. I like that kind of reproof because it's just between me and God. It's just between, nobody else had to be in this. God told me that was wrong. I got to deal with that now. And so as I'm dealing with it, I don't have anybody looking over my shoulder. Lord, it's just me and you. Me and you, I'm dealing directly with you. Reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God gave the scripture by inspiration that's profitable for us in all of these different areas, so that the man of God, the woman of God, not talking about this position, talking about your position in the kingdom. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. So that the man of God can be perfect. Now this word, of course, it doesn't mean perfect like Jesus is perfect. We're not going to get there in this lifetime. But the word perfect is simply saying that we might be complete. That we might be mature. And let me just throw this out. No Christian is any more mature than their knowledge of the Word of God. It's impossible. You can't be a mature student and you can't read. You can't do basic arithmetic. You know, your multiplication tables, you can't get it straight. Well, you're not a mature student yet. And so when it comes to the scripture, to our Christian walk, we are as mature as our knowledge, our correct knowledge of the scripture. So the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, meaning having all of the equipment that he needs to do every good work that the Lord assigns him to. And if we don't have the scripture, we don't have the tools that we need to do the job that we are called to do. And it doesn't mean just the man of God, doesn't just mean the preacher. It means that you as a parent, you as an uncle or as an auntie, the same is true. You have to be equipped to impact those who are around you. So that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4. Now, in this last chapter, Paul spends much of it giving personal examples to Timothy. And as well, he broached the subject of his own death that he tells Timothy his time is at hand. He's about to die and is some maybe weeks, possibly months after he wrote this epistle. He was beheaded in a Roman prison. And so he knew that was coming. And so chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now this first phrase, I charge you, this is the third time that he's done it in these two epistles. And if you remember from prior classes, it means when he says, I charge you, it means I give you a command. I give you a solemn responsibility. I make you accountable for this. And in all three instances, he says, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And one time he said, and before the Holy Ghost. I mean, he's putting Timothy out there. He said, I got you on blast before the whole Godhead. that I've given you this solemn command. I'm leaving and the weight is going to fall on you. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Of course, this word quick, it means alive. That's what the word really means. And dead means dead. But it doesn't mean physically alive and physically dead. It means spiritually alive and spiritually dead. And so the quick, those who are spiritually alive, are those who have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and have been born again in relationship with Christ. Those who are dead are those who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. Who he shall judge, who Jesus Christ shall judge, the quick and the dead. The quick will be judged. Those who have given their lives to Christ will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged for the works that we've done in this life, not to see if we're going to be punished. There'll be no punishment there, but we'll be judged to see what degree of rewards we might achieve for the way that we've lived and the works that we've done in the kingdom while in this life. The judgment seat of Christ. The dead also will be judged, but they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Which when you read the great white throne judgment in Revelation, I think it's around chapter 16 or 18 right in there, it is the most terrifying scenario that you're going to read in the whole book, is that the dead are brought to the great white throne judgment. It's burning in holiness. I mean, they're trying to get out of there if there was any way possible. And without exception, every person at the great white throne judgment will forever be cast into the lake of fire. Not because of what they did, because they did not accept Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. All of us in this room have done the same thing that those that are going to be lost have done. We're not like different from them. We came from the same place. The only difference is we put our faith totally in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who is saving us from that wrath that will be displayed at the great white throne judgment. And so Paul tells Timothy, and he reminds him, I'm charging you before Jesus Christ. And remember now, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. So he's putting pressure on Timothy. You've got to do this. You've got to do this well. And here's what he charges him to do. Preach the word. He said, I charge you, preach the word. And again, he's limiting it. Don't go past the word. Don't go beyond the word. Don't make it up off the top of your head. Take time, study to show yourself approved. Make sure that you're fully equipped to do the job, and then preach the word. When I started pastoring some years ago, I think I had been pastoring about 5 years when I came into the message of grace and began to really study and live out the way a preacher should be living. But the Lord told me, your job will be this. You make sure there's water in this well. That's your whole job. You're the water boy. Just make sure there's water in this water hole so that when my people come and they're thirsty, they can drink. And there's pure water here. And so that's essentially what Paul is telling Timothy. Preach the word. Don't go beyond it. Don't come short of it. Don't milk it down. Explain it just as it is. And that way people have to make a decision. You know, the thing is when the preacher won't preach the word, he's just saying soft stuff. He's outside of the Bible. He takes away the people's opportunity to come in conflict with the word so they can correct their life. And it doesn't mean you have to beat people up. That's not what I'm saying at all. You just teach whatever the word teaches, and the word does the conviction. The word does all of the rest of the work. But when a preacher won't do that, he takes away people's opportunity to repent, realize they're wrong, and repent of it. Especially when you tell them that, you know, just smile. Just smile a little bit every day. Well, there's no conflict there. The preacher's job is to bring people into conflict with Jesus Christ, to help us to see we're not like him, and now we have to make a decision. I need to align myself with him, or I need to move the other direction. And when a preacher does preach the word, it has one of two effects. It either pulls people in closer, or it pushes them out. I was thinking about this earlier. Of all of the people that have come to Christ Unveiled Church over the years, We couldn't hold them in this room 10 times over. Because so many have come, but we don't deviate from, we stay on the word as tight as we can possibly do it, as tight as we're capable of doing it. And again, it pulls some people in, other people, it pushes them out. So he says, preach the word. Be instant. Be instant. The word instant means, that's not the right one. Instant, to stand ready to present. It means you need to always be ready. The preacher should always be ready. And even the non-preacher, and again, my scenario that I always think about, if you're on the 57th floor in the elevator with 10 other people, and they call you on the phone and say, we can't save you, you're going to go down. Probably nobody's going to live. Your job then is to be instant. You're going to have to bring at least a few of them souls into heaven with you or do whatever you can. So Paul is telling Timothy, be instant. It means to always be ready, always be prepared, and be present, ready to minister the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. In season means that there are times that society is very open to the gospel. Or the community you're in is very open to the gospel. That's in season. But there's also times that the gospel is out of season, meaning nobody wants to hear it. Meaning we don't even want to hear what you're saying, preacher. If you think of, who was it? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Throughout his entire ministry, nobody got saved. Nobody got delivered. But yet his job was to preach it, whether people are getting delivered or not. You know, it's funny because I do my very best to preach the word of God and to preach it clear. But my responsibility is not for you to accept it. That's on you. All I have to be able to do is look Jesus right in the eye and say, Lord, I did my best to preach it. And I did my best to share the truths of the gospel. And some will and some won't. Some will accept it. Others will not. So he says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. It means to convict and or to bring to light. To speak on things that will ding people a little bit, that will get their attention, say, oh, do I fall into that category? And the word of God is full of it. Again, this is not something where you go after people. This is not something where you go, oh, I smell cigarette smoke on that person, so I'm going to preach on cigarettes. No. That's not how it's done. That's not how it's done. Without knowing anything about them, you spend time in prayer. And sometimes God won't even tell you what it is, but he'll use your mouth to speak it in real time, and you didn't even know that you were speaking it. So you reprove, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. It means to warn people with authority. Jesus is coming back. It means to be confident in the fact yourself, not just in that fact, but in all the facts of the Bible, and you warn people with authority that you've got to make a decision on this. You've got to make a decision. Either you're going to take a step closer to Jesus Christ, or if you try to just stay static, the course of this world will drag you back in the opposite direction that you did not intend to go to. So he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. It means to encourage and to comfort the people through the preaching of the word of God. You know, I pay attention to what I'm preaching because I'll go back over it after I've preached and I'll try to summarize. What was that like hard? Was that too hard? And if I find out like two or three Sundays in a row I've been kind of hard, I go, man, I'm going to have to lighten that up because you'll discourage the people. You know, somebody's getting battered every single day. I mean, every single week just getting... the whip of the word and just getting swatted every, after a while they get discouraged. And so you have to let them know, listen, God still loves you, but we got to deal with this thing. We got to work through this thing. He says to do all of that with all long suffering, meaning that with patience, because one thing I've learned in my own walk, and I've learned it many more times over in having a congregation all these years, we learn spiritual things very slowly. We may grasp the concept real quick, but to get it to play out in our lives, that's sometimes a long process. Sometimes you can fail at something over and over and over. You guys are looking at me like angels. We can fail over and over and over, and it can sometimes be years. It can sometimes be decades before we finally move through something because we learn slowly. And so for the man of God, the woman of God, again, it takes patience. We have to be long-suffering, and he says, with all long-suffering and, there it is again, doctrine. He's emphasizing Timothy, don't get off the doctrine. Now, in that hour, the doctrine was really the Old Testament. There was no New Testament yet. It was the Old Testament and whatever the apostles had written up until that point. And of course, many of the things that Paul wrote, Peter in his own life, he compared Paul's words to the scripture. He considered Paul's letters to be the scripture while Paul was still alive and Peter was alive. And so he says, don't move away from doctrine. Because, let's read into this, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, Paul prophesied this 2,000 years ago, and it's been happening the whole 2,000 years, but it continues, maybe on a larger scale, to happen now. He says, the time will come, and it's here, it's been here for quite some time, that they, this term they refers back to when Paul said that they would have a form of godliness, remember that last week? A form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The phrase means that they have all the external trappings of true religion, a true walk with Jesus Christ, but just like a cement form that the cement hadn't been poured in, there's no internal reality for the external trappings that they project. It means they have a profession, but they don't have a possession of relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, for the time will come that they will no longer endure sound doctrine. It means they'll no longer want to hear it. They'll no longer want to put up with it. In fact, this word endure, that's what it means. It means to tolerate or to put up with. They will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, the word sound means uncorrupted. It means like if your body's sound, if you're sickly, you know you're sickly. But if you're healthy, you're sound, your body's sound. And if the doctrine is healthy, it's sound, it's not, it has not been corrupted, they will no longer endure uncorrupted doctrine. And notice again the word doctrine. He didn't say preaching, he didn't say gospel, he said doctrine. And you only come to understand doctrine when you parse through the word, just like we're doing here. Many times in preaching, you know, the preacher can have a lot of latitude when they're preaching. Because you run over the commas and the periods, you just, you know, slop it out there, just run through it. But when you get down to teaching, now you got to stop. And you got to look at the words. And you got to put them all together correctly. You know, Brother Lauren told me this many years ago. He said, you know, the easiest preaching there is when you just take a passage right out of the Bible, just right there, all together, and just preach it just like it is. And I told him, well, yeah, but to do that, you have to know what that means. If you don't know what that means, you need to be pulling stuff from all over because you're looking for what you do know what means and trying to put something together. And that's how we get ourselves in trouble, because that's how error can creep in. It's not wrong to do that, but you should be able to do both. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. After their own lust, it means their own internal lust is what's driving this process. They don't want the word of God because it conflicts with their own lusts. They have something that they want. They have a strong inordinate affection that they're reaching out for, and the gospel's interfering with my thing. So after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, meaning that they will go find the teacher who's teaching something consistent with the lust that they have. How do you think the money gospel preachers have did so good over the last 20 years? Because many of the Christians that sat under them, they had covetousness and agreed for money in their own hearts. And so they followed a preacher that's all he preached on was money. And what ended up happening is the preacher got all of their money and they got left with nothing. But after their own lusts. And so we live in a time now that people church hop. You remember when you was not saved, you used to bar hop? Does anybody ever do that? Me neither. You know, you go from one bar to another bar. Well, now people church hop. And this week, we're going to go over to this church because we know what they're preaching over there, and it's consistent. I like their music. And then the next week, we'll go over to that church because we know that preacher over there. But they make sure they avoid the real Holy Ghost preacher because that's the one that's going to bring them into conflict with Jesus Christ. Their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The phrase means they're looking for something new. I want to hear a new thing. As the preacher on the other side of town used to preach, a paradigm shift. Well, that caught a lot of people's attention. Man, I want that. It's going to be different. It's going to be new. No, God's not doing a new thing. He's doing the same thing he did on Calvary. He's continuing it all the way to the resurrection of life. There's not a new thing coming. He's not going to change all of a sudden and do something else. Get this. From the book of Genesis, he started talking about the cross, the sacrifice. All the way through 4,000 years of the Old Testament. Then for 2,000 years after Jesus was crucified, everyone's looking back at the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the sacrifice. And now do you think God's going to jump up and do a new thing? No, he's going to do the same thing. And so many times people, and I understand after you've read the Bible 40 times, you know what the next parable is. You know what the next words are. The problem is we have to learn how to not go across the top of the gospel, go down in it. It's like swimming. You can swim across the top of the water, and after a while, it's just water. You don't see there's water, then there's air. That's all you see. But if you go down in it, you start seeing all the wonders of underwater. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now this word they is the same group of people that he talked about in the last chapter who had a form of godliness and denied the power thereof, they would not endure sound doctrine, and now they have turned their own hearts away from the truth. They've moved away from the truth their own selves, the truth being that which is preached and taught by real men and women of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit who are not deviating from the doctrine of the Bible, from the words of God. They turn their own hearts away. It means they made a decision. I do not want this. I'll take anything else. And sadly, the gospel is the only thing that can mature us. It's the only thing that can conform us to Jesus Christ. And when people turn away from it, they're adrift. They're just drifting. And they may be drifting in religious circles, but there's no growth. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Without the sincere milk of the word, there is no growth. Yes, you can still get information. You can still be learning things, but there's no spiritual growth happening on the inside. There's no maturity taking place. And listen, and it's not the preacher. It's not the preacher that causes Christians to grow. It's the word of God. The preacher is just a vessel who teaches and preaches it, but it's the word of God. They turn away their ears from the truth. Isn't that something? Faith cometh by hearing. And they turn their ears away from the hearing of truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what Paul is saying here is that When people make a conscious decision, I don't want that. They're being driven by their own lust. I need to move in another direction. They turn their ears away from the truth. There are plenty of people out there willing to take an offering to tell you lies. We've seen it all across the television set. Man, we've seen it to the extent that it's just sickening. That people are just, you know, preachers are saying anything under the sun, anything that it takes, as long as you give an offering, as long as you give money. And then we just saw one, it was a few weeks ago. I forget that brother's name. He's a vocalist. He's a Christian singer. And he's taken an offering. He said, I think it was $34,000 or something like that, that he was trying to raise. He said, lock all the doors. Nobody leaves. Lock the doors. And the ushers looked at him crazy. He said, no, I'm serious. Lock all the doors. Nobody's leaving. Man, the whole congregation should have stood up and walked out. But you see people doing ridiculous things. And it impacts most the people who have turned their ears from the truth. I have family members. I have people that I've known for 20 and 30 years. That the truth of the gospel, they turn their ears away from it. And for 20 years, I've watched no growth whatsoever. No growth, just backsliding after backsliding. And now that, you know, now all that's left is just a form. It's just, you know, they're almost like they're dead inside. It's just a form. Yeah, we're going to go to church somewhere. And they usually go to a church where their lusts are being appeased. But after 20 or 30 years of no growth, I wasted 10 years of my life backsliding on dope. It's one of the biggest regrets of my life. But when you 20 years, 30 years, and you had access, you knew Jesus Christ, you just didn't take it serious. Oh, what a waste that is. What a waste. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables speaks of myths, false accounts, traditions, old wives' tales, just stuff you make up. You know, we had the man a few years ago that wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I think that brother made $30 or $40 million off that endeavor. No gospel. And guess what? Here's what's strange about that. Sinners wasn't buying that book. That was Christians buying that book. And some of the things in it conflicted 100% with the Word of God. But when you don't know the Word of God, you're just floating. You're just out there floating. And so, again, it's so very important for us to study to show ourselves approved. So I have to stop right there, because if I don't, I will not have enough for the next session that we do. So, again, our calendar of events is that next week we'll have a laity service. And again, we ask you to come out to support our laity speakers. And then on the 17th, we'll finish up 2 Timothy. Then on the 24th, there'll be no Bible class, because between Bible classes, I just like to have a week where I'm down, where I just kind of relax a little bit. And then on October 1st, that Wednesday, we'll start our new Bible class. We'll be going through the entire book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and talking about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so that's how things are going to play out. Sister Tierra, would you please come and close our services?
All right, let's give the word a hand. The word. Amen, amen. Thank you to all who are online with us today. And we just want to say thank you for those of you in-house for being here with us. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, God, for just the reminder, Lord, and the teachings on making sure that we are near and dear to your heart, Lord God, that we are spending time with you, Lord God, and that we don't fall into the lusts of the word, Lord God, but that we would just adhere to your will and who you are in us, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would allow us to take this word with us this week, that we would finish off the week, and that we would just meditate on it, that we would come back to it even tomorrow and tonight, Lord, just to eat the word and to allow it to digest in our bodies. God, we thank you for Pastor and just his wisdom and his knowledge, Lord, and how you use him, Lord, and we do not take that for granted. So, God, we thank you again. God, we love you, we honor you, and we just lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are now dismissed.